Thank you for tuning in to the Heritage Church of God podcast. We invite you to join us for Sunday morning services at 10:30 at 3520 Strayer Road, Maumee, Ohio. Thanks for joining us, and have a blessed day.
Take your Bibles, if you will. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 14. Pastor, thank you so much for the invitation to give up a Sunday morning in the fall season. You and your wife are so gracious and kind. And, of course, praying for Pastor Fry, and love him and love this family and love this church and love this moment. We are in tumultuous times in this country in ways that those of us that are kind of our age and up, I'll put myself in that category, remember a different time in our country and a different set of issues and conversations that were taking place. And we really never thought that we would see what we are seeing with our natural eye happening in this country. And I know the church, I think this is our finest hour, our greatest hour as believers. Fewer and fewer people are calling themselves Christians, but those who do, it means more, and it actually has substance to the term. I'd rather have people who claim to be Christ followers have a sense of depth and meaning behind the term rather than just everybody claiming to be Christian, which we know is not true. I just really am blessed with the vitality, the turnout. To be here in this great church today is an honor in my life. And I have a busy life, but I would never have wanted to be anywhere else than here today to share God's word out of Joshua 14. Now, as we turn there, I'm not going to use PowerPoint today, if that's okay. I use it a lot, but I'm not going to use my PowerPoint today. I have a love-hate relationship with PowerPoint. I'm going to tell you where it comes from. I was pastoring back in the 1990s, and toward the late part of the 1990s, our church, from the sound booth, because you know that most churches are all, the board is not in charge of the church, the sound booth's in charge of the church. I just want you to know that. That's truth. So my sound man came to me and he said, hey, there's this really wonderful new technology called PowerPoint. Now, I've been preaching most of my life by looking at people in the eye and them looking at me. And now we're going to introduce PowerPoint. By the way, how many grew up in the church when the worship songs used to be on an overhead projector? Remember those? And they would put them up on the screen. Whatever happened to those people? There were millions of people. That was their ministry. They flipped the overheads. They've disappeared from the face of the earth. Are they still in the church? Because every church had them. And you can tell if a church was a good church by how disorganized or organized the overhead projector bin was. And if the church was really dialed in, they had little cardboard borders around their overhead so they wouldn't slowly fade off. But some of you may not remember that. But PowerPoint was introduced in the late 90s. And so, excuse me, I was in, can I grab that water? Or the sermon may come to a close here very quickly. So I was two-thirds away through a sermon series on the end times. I was teaching the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, doing an expository study for a year through Daniel and Revelation to our congregation. And we were at the portion of the study that we were talking about the Antichrist and talking about Satan. And so that particular Sunday, we were focusing on Satan and doing a teaching on the theology, the history, the present work, and the future destiny of Satan, and all of the subcategories under Satan, but it was really about Satan. So I had almost every verse in the Bible that day prepared that had the word Satan in it. And so my wonderful friend said, let's start our PowerPoint presentation today. So I said, well, we're about two-thirds away through the series, but let's just surprise the church family and use PowerPoint today without telling them, and we'll have this new wonderful technology on the screen. So I'm excited. We had about 1,000 people out there that day sitting in this converted bowling alley, and we had the moment I took my Bible and I said, hey, we're going to be utilizing the screen for our teaching. And they're like, wow, this is going to be fascinating. Do we look at the preacher or do we look at the screen? We don't know what to look at. So the first verse came up there, and somehow when I gave the text to the sound man and he put it into the system, and somehow the spell check did something. And without warning, I had on the screen all these wonderful verses on Satan, but it had changed the name Satan to Stan. Stan is like a roaring lion. Stan will end up in the lake of fire. Stan is the adversary. Stan. It's all about Stan. And of course, that day, for the first time in a couple years, we had our visitor named Stan was there that day. So I've always had a love-hate relationship with PowerPoint. But this morning, I'm going to just teach this morning for a little while out of Joshua chapter 14, if you take your Bibles and turn there. One of the joys of my life is to teach and preach. And the Lord has opened up a lot of wonderful doors around the country in the marketplace to be able to bring the kingdom of God into settings that are kind of rare to speak at. And in many of our businesses now, there's usually one Christian there. And we're training all of our graduates how to be the only Christian in the room, how to be the only Christian at your job. What are you going to do, and who will you become if you're the only believer that's in the room in the days ahead? Will you stand for truth and live by conviction and biblical truth, even if you're the only believer in the room? We have to prepare this next generation, because we're no longer in Jerusalem, friends. We're in Babylon. And we're living in a different cultural moment and a different tension that is causing our families and our students, and even for many of your sons and daughters in the marketplace or for the place where you work, fewer and fewer people agree with them on what is biblical values and how to build a society on biblical truth. And so who do you become when you're the only one in the room that loves the Lord? And so I believe that leadership is a biblical principle. I'm very careful not to feed the beast of secular leadership. I believe in the concept of sacred leadership. I believe in the Daniel 5:12 leader. Daniel chapter 5, an 80-something-year-old man was taken out of obscurity who hadn't been heard from in 20 years, Daniel, by the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, because there was this hand that appeared, this severed hand appeared writing something on the wall, and no one could interpret what was written. And most scholars believe it was not even an ancient language. It was a script that was heavenly that was being written on the wall. And all of the wise men of Babylon could not comprehend what was being written, but they said there's somebody in the kingdom that has a reputation. And that reputation is he has a keen mind. He can interpret dreams, he can explain riddles, and he can solve difficult problems. Perhaps he can help us. Your grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, had high regard for Daniel. So they bring Daniel up, and of course he interprets the writing on the wall, the cultural and prophetic significance of that writing, and it was a pivot point in human history. And so I believe that we are placed where we are placed to be a Daniel-type leader in our society. I often joke with people when I travel, and I ask them, how many of you work in a tough place? You work in a very tough place. Now, if any of the staff here lift their hands, I don't know what to tell you, Pastor, but how many of you work in a tough place? You worked in a tough place. How many of you actually worked for the Antichrist? You did it because I did. He owned a restaurant in Santa Cruz, California, and I believe one day he'll be revealed to the earth. I know who he is. I've been waiting for 40 years for the Antichrist to be revealed to the earth. I know who he is. I know his name. He's the meanest human being I ever met in my life. He owned a small restaurant that I worked at when I was in Bible college. But I thought through the years as a pastor from this place here where I spent 38 years of my life, what it must be like to go the next day on Monday morning into an adversarial setting in which you're not just the only Christian in the room, but you are among those who hate the hope that is in you. They do not want the gift that you bring. And they're like Nabal in the Bible that rejected David's hospitality and the hospitality of David's men and looked with contempt and would not even shake their hand. How would you react? And I go, how does the Christian make an impact in that setting? Well, we make an impact the same way they did throughout Scripture. And so I always wanted to put into the hands of our folks a tool that they could go give to the Antichrist, that you could take to work, that students could take to school, that employees or employers, because most of us are on teams, lead teams, part of a team in which we have to lead as sacred leaders in a very adversarial context. So I put together a couple years ago a resource that was designed for the church that we come from, that the Mankeys attended, that would be a tool that you could take to work and use with your employees. Now, here's the good part about this book on leadership. It's simply short, hundreds and hundreds of discussion starters on leadership. See, you can read the whole book in 20 minutes, but you can use it for the rest of your life. The font is real big, and it's real simple to read, and it is filled with what I call sacred leadership. And we are receiving reports. The New York Yankees just used this year. Numerous sports teams around the country. It's made its way to the White House. It's made its way to the Pentagon. Colonel William West at the Pentagon sent a picture. There was 30 leaders in the Pentagon that meet each week for a leadership circle, and they have been using this tool. Salesforce, all these places are using it. Christians are buying this and giving it to their friends at work. They're using it for their own leadership, but they're also utilizing it for the teams that they lead. Adam Wright, the CEO of MidAmerican Energy in Cedar Rapids or Des Moines, it's Warren Buffett's company. He's a strong believer, and he just recently gave 350 of these to his employees. A businessman in Charlotte, North Carolina, bought these for every 500 for every police officer and school teacher in the city of Charlotte. It became a gift from the church to the business community and to the leadership, to the city council. I could go on and on about how this book has found its way, and the feedback that I get is just tremendous. It's a powerful discussion starter with non-Christians at work on leadership. And so give it to your boss. Get one for yourself. It's Christmas. It's a great gift for your employees, a great gift to give to emerging leaders. We have not very many, but we have a small supply out there afterwards in the lobby. So that tool is there for you. Let's get to our teaching. There's another great discipleship book called 40 Days of Discipleship or The Influential Disciple that's a resource and a tool. But let's go to the scriptures here this morning. Joshua chapter 14. The Bible says, it says that a delegation, to set the context, the close of escrow has happened now with the promised land, this land flowing with milk and honey, the distribution of the property following Moses, now under the leadership of Joshua, is happening. This long-awaited dream, this moment in time in which it actually came to pass that the promised land was possessed, it was now being divided, and there was some wrestling over the size of the land. Some of the tribes needed more land, and Joshua said, okay, if you want more land, I'll give you the hills, but you got to clear the trees. Nobody is just hand-delivering for you a finished product. I'm giving you the promise, but you've got to work at the establishing of this promise in this land, and you've got to dig your wells, and you've got to plant your vineyards, and if you want more land, go clear the trees. Here's the territory. That's the promise, but you got to go clear the trees. And so Caleb, who was one of the two oldest individuals in the entire nation of Israel. Now, let's do the math. When Joshua and Caleb left Egypt, they were 40 years of age. The scripture tells us that all of those that were 20 and under lived through the wilderness. All of those that were 20 and over died from unbelief and complaining and whining. They literally walked in circles, ultimately perished, A new generation was born, except for two people, Joshua and Caleb, who were 40, made it through the wilderness and are now living and breathing and full of life and vigor in their 80s, 85, or between 80 and 85, when they made it to the land of promise, conquered it, divided the land. And so now Caleb is 45 years older than when he left Egypt. Now, if everybody that was 20 and under lived and 20 and older died, for the math majors in here, that would mean that Caleb and Joshua, we know Caleb's 85, he says so in the scripture, that the youngest possible person is 65. Because if you were 20 and lived, you were the oldest of those who lived, 45 years has gone by, which makes you 65. In this moment in history, there's not a single person in their 70s in all of Israel. Joshua and Caleb are at least 20 years older than the oldest person who lived through the wilderness. Let that sink in for just a minute. Look at the gap in age. I'm 57. I'm less than 36 months now from my 60s. Aging is beautiful, isn't it? I hurt my back the other day chewing ice. I was sore and worn out from taking a nap. Has anyone ever got up from a nap feeling, you're sore from sleeping? When did that happen? But when we age, we become critical and central to all that the Bible teaches about the kingdom on this earth. The Bible speaks against old, but validates and promotes older. Here's the difference between older and old. Let me explain it to you real simple, friends, because I am older now. I don't want to get old. I want to get older. The Bible tells the older, not the old, the older to train young men and young women. But here's the idea behind that training. The word there for the older, the concept is one of an ambassador. We know that the Bible speaks well of an ambassador being a citizen from another kingdom. We understand that when you're an ambassador, you are from this place, but you reside here temporarily as a citizen of somewhere else. So we're citizens on this earth, but we're temporary ambassadors to this earth because we're citizens of heaven first. Now watch this. Most older people, and I've been in the church since before I was born. I was dedicated at 2 weeks of age after I was born and have never, ever, ever been outside the church my whole life. So this really is home. You are all of my upbringing. You're my family. You are my aunties. You're my uncles. You're my grandparents. You're my brothers and sisters and sons and daughters. I mean, I this is very much home for me. So I've seen it all as best you can at 57. You've seen a lot. Now you've seen it all. I take that back. But here's what I've seen. Sometimes an old person is an ambassador from the past to the present. They want to travel as an ambassador to the past. And they want to bring the past to the present and teach the generation of the present all about the past. The older person travels in a different direction. I'm not an ambassador from the past. I'm not trying to bring the 1970s, which I still love the music from the, I'm not trying to bring that to the present. Here's where I travel from. I travel from the future back to the present, meaning that because I'm older, I understand where the church is headed not where the church has been. I understand because I know the word and I've seen a lot that I know what's in store for this generation. So I'm able to travel from the future as an older man of God and travel back to the present to deliver preparation for the next generation. That's my job. But an old person, which the Bible says the old wineskin is, it's timed out. But the older person is the only conduit to young men and young women learning the kingdom of God. So keep it simple, church. I don't want to get old. I want to get older. Older will keep you on the right side of kingdom history. And no one asked me to say that, but I just kind of share that around. And maybe because I'm less than 3 years from 60 myself. And, you know, I used to tell my kids, I just want to live long enough to sit in a chair and watch you become irrelevant. My whole life goal is to watch my kids become irrelevant, just so they know how it feels. I was looking at my kids the other day, my boys. All three of them have receding hairlines. So when did I live long enough to watch my boys start to go bald? It was a different moment that we are trapped in breath and brevity. Now watch this. Caleb is, he's talking to Joshua. So the land is being distributed. But Caleb has a unique relationship with Joshua because, one, they're in their 80s, and the closest person to him is in their 60s. So here's what Caleb says to his friend Joshua. He says, remember, let's begin down at halfway through verse 6. Remember what the Lord said to Moses, Joshua 14, verse 6. Remember what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, about you and me when we were at Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land of Canaan. I returned and gave an honest report. But my brothers who went with me frightened the people. Frightened the people from entering the promised land. They said, we can't go forward. We have to live here. And I don't want to be an instrument that frightens the next generation. I want to equip them. I don't want to frighten my brothers and sisters. I want to help build their faith through God's word and the encouragement of Scripture in their life. He said, Caleb said, I gave a different report than my brothers, for I wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God, so that day Moses solemnly promised me the land of Canaan on which you were just walking, and will be your grant of land and that of your descendants forever because you wholeheartedly followed the Lord. So Moses told me this when I was 40. Now, as you can see, the Lord has kept me alive and well, as he promised for all these 45 years since Moses made the promise. Even while Israel wandered in the wilderness, today I am 85 years old. And friends, I read this and some people say, well, those are Bible years. Those are dog years. No, friends. This is after the flood. 85 is 85. This isn't some type of Methuselah math going on here. 85 was 85 in the same way it is for you and I. He said, I'm 85 years old today, and I'm as strong now as I was when Moses sent me on that journey. I can still travel and fight as well as I could then. So give me the hill country. Give me the hill country that the Lord promised. You will remember that as scouts, we found the descendants of Anak living there and the great walled towns. But the Lord is with me. I will drive them out of the land, just as the Lord said. So Joshua blessed Caleb and gave Hebron to him as his portion of land. Now, Kiriath Arba was the name of the land that Joshua gave him, but he used a different name. I'm going to bring this together here in the next few moments, and then we're going to pray. So look at this picture of Joshua. He said, for 45 years, I've been looking out the front window, moving the drapes, and wondering when FedEx or UPS was going to arrive with the package. How can you be stronger at 85 than you were at 40? Especially when all of your peers complained their way into the grave. You would think that if you're in an environment of that kind of mass negativity, you would deteriorate in your faith. Somehow Caleb developed while the world around him died. It is possible to develop your faith through the years of your life. You don't naturally have to deteriorate in your faith. He said, I'm as strong today for going out, for coming in, or for going for war. I'm as strong now at 85 as I was at 40, these 45 years. How in the world does your heart stay vital for 45 years like that? Because he was waiting on the promises of God. When you live in hope of God's promises, it keeps you young. He literally was waiting every day for the Lord to fulfill his promises in his life. The Lord promises to me. And I live in hopes of this promise. We can't even hang on to a promise for 4 minutes. 4 to 5 days, 4 to 5 weeks, 4 to 5 years. 45 years he hung on. Waiting for the Lord to deliver what he promised to his generation. When you live in hope of God's word, when the living word is alive and it's been engrafted into you because you've taken time to saturate yourself in the promises and the truths of God's word, it translates into a feeling of youthfulness of mind and heart, even though the body fails us. He's looking out the window waiting for that promise, and the promise came. The truck pulled up. The promised land, it was here. This is what Moses talked about 45 years ago. Can you imagine? What is that, 1970 what? Imagine if the Lord gave you a promise in the 70s and you've just been waiting for it to come to pass. A promise of his word in your life. You can hang on for more than 4 to 5 minutes to the word of God in your life. And I would say it is essential to the development of your faith and my faith, is to cling to the hope of God's word in our life. And so now it shows up. So what's Caleb say to Joshua? Is there a piano player that comes? Why don't we have the piano player come? I want to give the people hope. Don't you feel hope when you see the musician come to the stage? See, you have hope. Who is this man up here that's hijacked our church? That's beautiful, by the way. It's beautiful to have the sound of a real piano playing, by the way. Don't get that very often. Let me just stay with me here just for a moment. So Caleb goes to Joshua, his roommate from Bible college. They're in their 80s. Everybody's in their 60s and younger. What a gap. And he says, I want the land that God promised me. And he says, I want the hill country. Now, when you're 85, you want the chill country, not the hill country. Life's about chill, not hill. Unless your life is so centered and so rooted in the promises of God and his word for this generation. You live and breathe and think differently. The older you get, you develop, you don't deteriorate. And the older Caleb got, he said, listen, I want the hardest assignment, not the easiest one. And I will tell you, churches like this usually have a life cycle of about 50 years all over the country because they cannot make it. When the Lord gives them a new land, they can't make it. Most have just kind of spun around, deteriorated, and end up a pattern of skeletal remains in the wilderness. Unless that spirit of Caleb falls upon that church. says, no, I can be in a new place. And as a matter of fact, give me the toughest assignment in my 80s, not the easiest one. Not only did he want the hills, he said, I want the land where the Anakin live. Now, the Anakin are these mythical but historical figures that scholars believe were 8 foot tall individuals. Kiriath Arba, which is what Hebron was called, Kiriath was the tallest. He was the 9-footer among the 8-footers. He was the giant among giants. Hebron was the burial place of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Their bones were there. This was the land of the patriarchs. Hebron had a very powerful spiritual heritage. But the enemy, the giants, the Anakin, conquered Hebron. And so great was the conquering of Hebron that they changed the name of the town to Kiriath Arba. The enemy had such reign over that sacred community that the name changed, the identity of it changed. He said, I want that spot. Can you give me the hills and can you give me the giants? Give me the hills and give me the giants. Give me the hills and give me the giants. I'm 85. I rarely meet that person anymore in the American church. I meet people that are looking for the chill, not the hill. And this has stirred my own soul as I near my 60s. Give me the hills and give me the giants, Lord. I want the toughest assignment, not the easiest. I want to be able to take something back for the kingdom of God. And so Joshua said, you want the hills and the giants? At 85, all yours. Now, without doing further study to bring this, my message to a close, you've let me preach a long time today. If you were to look at Judges chapter 1, it's no longer called Kiriath Arba. It's been restored to Hebron. And it says that Caleb was the only one to drive out all of the enemy. All of the other tribes could not drive them all out except for Caleb. Now get this, Caleb, do the research. Caleb drove out all of the enemy and restored the conquered land to its created identity, its created purpose. The 85-year-old did that, folks. Not the 18, the 85-year-old did that. Because he was filled with vitality, not opinion. And I tell you this, I can't believe the amount of opinions I'm collecting in my own soul the older I get. I go, Scott, you got to be careful. I got so many opinions. I want to be less opinionated the older I get. And I've made that one of my bucket lists, not to visit someplace, but to become a certain kind of older man. Don't want to be an old man. I want to be an older man. I want whatever I've gone through in life. Moses, I like the original Charlton Heston version better than the modern version. Though the new Exodus movie had better plagues, but I still like Charlton Heston. Moses goes through the wilderness of Sinai by himself. He's on all four of his knees. We've watched it every Easter for years. He gets to the other side of the wilderness. And I know this isn't in the Bible, but the Lord is there. And he says, welcome, Moses, to the other side of the thing that nearly killed you. He barely can breathe. He's parched. He looks up. He sees a goat with a bell and a date tree or a palm tree. He's made it to the other side. Almost dead, but he made it. And the Lord says to Moses, Moses, take a deep breath, drink some well water, get married, have a kid, couple kids, because I need you to do something, Moses. I need you to go back and do it again. I need you to go to the back of the line and walk across this dirt again. The first time you walked across it in life, it nearly killed you. If you walk through stuff in this life, friends, that almost kills you, put a post-it note on your forehead. The Lord is going to ask you to walk through it again. But the second time that you walk across that dirt, Moses went back. to the starting line, but this time he's helping a generation get across. I've been across this dirt. I've already done this. Here's, because whatever you've gone through is to help those now going through. That's the cycle of the church. So Caleb had gone through a lot. But it didn't deplete him or deteriorate him. It developed him to where now he said, give me the hills and give me the giants. I pray that this beautiful church would be an emblem in this country as one of the few that break the typical life cycle of a tremendous run as a church, but they couldn't make the pivot into the new thing that God was doing. I know very little about this congregation other than I'm in churches like this almost every weekend across the country. Some new churches, 100-year-old churches. I lead a 90-year-old institution. I'm with people that are 100 years old that went to my church, to my school, that wonder, is the school still the same? Is the school still have the Spirit of God, the touch of God on it? I'm telling you, friends, you're at a defining, powerful moment as a church here in this country. You can have that Caleb mindset, and you can step into this moment and say, give me the tough assignments. This is a hard assignment, Lord, but I've been prepared for this my whole life. I'm an older man or woman of God. I see where the church is going because I understand the future. I don't simply understand the past. Old people understand the past. Older people understand the future. That's where I want to be in my life. I want to be like Caleb. Because here's what's at stake. And we're going to pray right here. Towns like, are we in Maumee? Where are we at? Maumee. Communities like this all over this nation were founded, nurtured on powerful biblical truth. The enemy stormed our country, stole the identity of the church even now as people are trying to create theological jihad and turning the sanctuary and the sacred into the sexualized. God, help us to understand the times in which we live. Kiriath Arba has stolen Hebron. It doesn't mean we rise up in just some political frenzy, though we need to be godly citizens and vote. But we're more than that as Christians. We are people that pray and believe. And Caleb captured and conquered the conquered identity and restored Hebron. There's thousands and thousands of teenagers and children running around Maumee, Toledo, Perrysburg, all these towns that have had their identities stolen by Satan. They don't even know what to call themselves. They've changed their name from their created purpose to their conquered identity. And it was the 80-year-old that helped take back the land and restore the created purpose of Hebron to get the name back. Not in a political sense, but a spiritual sense, friends. And I pray that this powerful congregation would experience its finest hour, because I think there's a whole room full of Calebs in here. I want to pray for you, and I'll give the pulpit back to your wonderful pastor. But I want to pray for you today. How many are glad you came to the house of the Lord? Look at this. You guys are beautiful. You're beautiful. And let's just ask for that spirit of Caleb to fill our hearts and minds. My wife and I will be out there. Honestly, I'm not pitching. The Lord is using this little crazy tool at work with non-Christians, with leaders. It's a little gift book. It's perfect, a perfect thing to give to people that you love, that need the Lord. Come by, we'll give you a hug and a hello and but let's pray here together. Lord, thank you for this day. Father, I just ask, Jesus, that this beautiful congregation, Lord, that has been built by faith and by tears, sacrificial living, sacrificial giving, by bold steps of faith. You've given them this property, this territory, this land, this reputation, Lord. I pray that all of this foundation would explode into a brand new season, Lord. I can't imagine what it was like for Joshua and Caleb in their 80s to finally get there and to see that next generation establish themselves, having not lived personally in Egypt. But Lord, they blessed and smiled and fought for that new season, that new day. I pray for that spirit of Caleb, Lord, to rest upon this congregation. Let them forget the preacher, forget the sermon titles. Help us never to forget your word. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, dear friends.
Thank you for tuning in to the Heritage Church of God podcast. We invite you to join us for Sunday morning services at 10:30 at 3520 Strayer Road, Maumee, Ohio. Thanks for joining us, and have a blessed day.